Fiery trials set us free if we choose to respond in the right fashion.
A butterfly dancing through the air on a warm spring afternoon is a beautiful sight. But we rarely give any thought to the struggle that precedes that creature's first flight. Many types of butterflies must labor for days to be free from the confinement of their cocoon. But if we were to interfere and ease the caterpillar's fight for freedom, we would doom it to death, because it's the struggle that readies the butterfly for flight. Today on In Touch, Charles Stanley reminds us that it's often our struggle through hardship that frees us from bondage and spurs our greatest spiritual growth. Go back to basics with us today and learn more about the transforming nature of our trials.
When you face some trial in your life, what is your first response? Well, probably if you're like most of us, you just like to run as far as you can, as quickly as you can, and escape it. But that's a natural, normal feeling. It just doesn't happen to be God's way of dealing with trials and heartaches in our life. And what I've observed over a period of years is this, that what seems to destroy some people, that is, some forms of trials, seem to develop others. And so I've had to come to this conclusion. It isn't the trials that develop us or destroy us. It is the way you and I respond to those trials that either make us better or they seemingly ruin and destroy us. And so that's what I want to talk about in this message, our trials. So I want you to turn to 1 Peter. And he is writing in this epistle to people who are undergoing trials and hardships and difficulties in their life. And if you'll notice, beginning in the third verse of this first chapter, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." So before he begins to discuss this issue of trials, he reminds us that you and I, who've been saved by his grace, we've been born again, we have, as he says, this imperishable, undefiled reward and inheritance that will not fade away. Now, the whole idea of trials, and I just want to say several things here that I think if you will just let these sink into your mind and heart, you are going to look at difficulty and hardship in a different fashion. And the first simple thing I want to say is this, and that is, trials are to be expected in the life of the believer. In fact, you can expect them whether you believe or not. Trials are to be expected. So, which brings me to the question of what's the reasoning behind this? That is, why? Why all these trials? Why all these heartaches? Why all these things we face in life? After all, when you're born again by the grace of God and your sins are forgiven, Christ becomes your life, the Holy Spirit's within you to dwell, God the Father with his unconditional love is loving you, then why all these trials in life? So what we have to ask in this passage is this. What are the reasons? That is, we say we are to expect them. Why should I expect them? Well, first of all, I should expect them because you and I live in a fallen world. It all began with the entrance of sin. Sin always brings trials, so that you and I can expect to have trials in our life simply because we live in this world. It is a sin-ridden, sin-filled, sinful, wicked, vile, evil world. We can expect trials. He says, don't think it's strange when these things come upon you. He says, you can expect them to happen. A second reason we can expect them is that you and I are the objects of satanic warfare. That is, Satan has zeroed in on every single one of God's children. You and I are living in the midst of two warring kingdoms, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of righteousness, and the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of evil. And therefore, you and I live in this world system. And as a result of living in this world system, Satan has targeted every one of us. So he says, therefore, don't be alarmed. Don't get upset. That is, you can expect these things to happen in your life because you are a child of God. Now, he gives us this warning in the fifth chapter. Look in the fifth chapter of 1 Peter. Fifth chapter of 1 Peter. Here's what he wants. Is having spoken of this all through the epistle, he says in the fifth chapter, verse 8, be sober. He says, be sober, of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Not just seeking someone, but seeking to devour you and me. And so you and I can expect these things to come, and we can expect them, as he said, fiery trials, walking through fiery trials, tested by fire, which is his way of saying these things can become extremely intense and extremely painful and extremely difficult. And sometimes, if we're not careful, we will threaten to just say, God, I can't handle anymore, and simply walk away. But what we have to ask is this: what is the origin of these trials? Now, I'm going to talk about three or four simple things here. First of all, we're talking about the idea that you can expect them. So if you're one of those persons who says, I don't understand these trials, sure you understand. He says, don't think it's strange when this happens to you. Now, what we have to ask is, what is the source of these things? Now, Satan ultimately is behind these trials that come into our life. At least that's one of the sources. And you recall he says in Ephesians chapter 6, and many of you know this passage, but some of you are not familiar, so turn to it if you will. In Ephesians chapter 6, you recall Paul says, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, because, he says, that you may be able to stand firm against the, listen to this, against the schemes of the devil. Now, he is a treacherous, deceitful, cunning schemer. And he says, verse 12, for our struggles in life, our trials, are not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So we have an enemy. And I mean, our trials, one of the sources of our trials is none other than Satan himself. Now, if we could stop there, it may make it a little simple, but we can't stop there. One of the sources of our trial are things that are going on inside of us. We are our own source. For example, sometimes it is desires in our life. Desires in our life that cause us to make decisions that are not wise decisions. A person says, well, I want this and I want that, and their desires get ahead of their finances, and so they get themselves into all kind of financial trouble because they allowed their desires to overcome the wisdom of what they knew was right. Not only desires, but also decisions that people make. And of course, all desires will end in some kind of decision. But for example, sometimes we make decisions based on ignorance. That is, we genuinely make a mistake. We make a wrong decision. Oftentimes, that is because we did not ask the Lord. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He will direct your path. In every decision that you and I make, we should ask the Lord. Sometimes those are quick whispers we ask him, Lord, now show me what to do in this situation. Sometimes it is a big decision that we can pray prolonged prayers and over a period of time. But oftentimes there are those momentary things that we face that we have to be walking in the Spirit to make the right decision. So sometimes it's out of ignorance and sometimes it is not out of ignorance. And so when it's out of ignorance, it's because more than likely we've not asked the Lord to give us direction. Sometimes out of ignorance. But sometimes out as the result of bad advice, bad counsel. And so when you ask someone else to give you an idea of what you ought to do, be sure you ask yourself this question. Did I hear something that is consistent with the Word of God, or did I hear something that simply wants to satisfy my flesh and what I want and what I desire at this time? Wise counsel is always consistent with the living Word of God. And so oftentimes when people take bad counsel, unwise advice, they're going to get into trials and hardships. And so we bring them upon ourselves. Sometimes it isn't just ignorance or bad advice. Sometimes it's just sin. That is, sin in our life will cause us trials. It was the beginning of all trials. And all of us know enough people who are going through hardship and trial and heartache in their life. And we know it's a decision that they made in their life. Something inside of them. A decision, well, this is what I'll do. And as a result of making that decision, they find themselves in very, very deep, fiery trials. So what we have to ask is, you know, what is the source of this? It is Satan. Sometimes it is within ourselves. But Then I think we have to move on to ask the question also, is it possible for some of these trials to originate with God? Wait a minute, you say, wait a minute now. If trials can be fiery and there's terrible struggles and expensive oftentimes, you mean to tell me that they can be from God? That's possible. What appears to us to be hard to believe, hard to figure out, why would God be in all that? What you have to ask is this, what are the purposes of God? What are the purposes of God? And oftentimes, as he says, his ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. And so while we don't like to see God as the source, he is the source sometimes of trials in our life. Remember this, he is never the source of a trial to hurt us and harm us. He is always the source of a trial if it will develop us and strengthen us and make us godly and fit, listen to this, and fit us for greater service. Whatever God's behind, he is behind it for our good and his glory every single time. Never to hurt, never to harm, never in any way. Sometimes the discipline, yes, but that's not hurt and harm. Discipline is to develop us. Now, so we say that sometimes these trials originate with Satan. Sometimes they originate within us. And sometimes they originate with God, which brings me to the third thing, and that's this. What are the purposes of trials that you and I go through? Well, you say, well, I'm not just all that certain that God does this. So I want you to turn to Psalm 7. Go back to Psalm 7 for a moment. Now, of all the people in the Old Testament that you and I can read and listen to and ponder and meditate upon what he says, is David. If anybody knew what it was about and what trials and hardships were about, he certainly did. If you'll notice in the ninth verse of the seventh psalm, he says, the ninth verse of Psalm 7, oh, let the evil of the wicked come to an end, but establish the righteous. For the righteous God tries the hearts and minds. My shield is with God, who saves the upright in heart. He says, God does indeed try the heart and mind. Chapter 17, 17th psalm. Very simple, very clearly, but I want you to see exactly what he says here. In the third verse of Psalm 17, thou hast tried my heart, thou hast visited me by night, thou hast tested me and dost find nothing. Well, not very often we could say that, but God does indeed test us. Now, I want you to see that. Then I want you to turn to Psalm 119, the big Psalm. 119, and look, if you will, in beginning in the 67th verse, the 119th Psalm. And listen to what David says. In verse 67, he says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep thy word. He says, now before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep thy word. Look in the 71st verse. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn thy statutes. And look in the 75th verse. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are righteous, and that in faithfulness thou hast afflicted me. Now, there must be a divine purpose in these afflictions and in these trials. Now, we said, wait a minute. First of all, we're not to be surprised at our trials. Secondly, we're to find out what the source is. Is it Satan? Is it something within me? Or is it God? Now, what are the purposes? That is, when we look and examine these, what are God's purposes when we say, well, can God be in this? In other words, how can God be in something that I hurt when it's so painful and so difficult? How can God be in these things? So, let's ask ourselves, what are his purposes? First of all, his first purpose is cleansing and purification. Cleansing and purification. That is always one of God's ultimate purposes in allowing trials in our life. So, let's ask this question. For example, when these things come into our life, what is our response? That is, what is your response when trials come into your life? Well, you can do one of two things. You listen, trials will either drive us, they'll either drive us toward God or they'll drive us away from God. Now, if his purpose is cleansing and purification, how does that work? Well, here's how it works. When you and I face some trial, we are driven to God. When you are driven to God, what happens? You begin to see him. You begin to focus on him. When you begin to focus upon the Lord, the next thing you see is yourself. And when you begin to look at yourself, what happens? When you and I begin to look at ourselves in trials, God somehow, in his beautiful, wonderful, patient way, he just begins to let this old scummy stuff rise to the surface. things we didn't know were there, things we had not seen before, maybe things that maybe someone else had tried to tell us, and we wouldn't listen to them and couldn't listen, and so there it comes. We think, oh, Lord, where did that come from? It'd been there all along. And so what happens is when we are driven to Him and we begin to see things from His perspective, we begin to see ourselves in a whole different light. And what happens is we end up finding ourselves confessing and repenting of things, attitudes, conduct, or whatever it may be, that we never even knew were there, had not felt it, had not seen it, had not been able to listen if somebody tried to tell us. And oftentimes, the only thing that gets that kind of junky stuff to the surface, trials, fire. And that is the difficult times we go through because they drive us to God and driven to God. I'm driven to look at Him, driven to look at Him. I begin to see myself, and these things begin to surface. And so when we say one of His purposes is purification, I think about 3 or 4 months before my mother passed away, I was down praying and had this little pad that I always lay down there beside me. And I remember I'm just praying and talking to the Lord, and this phrase comes through my mind, the purifying work of pain. Well, my first response as a pastor said, what a tremendous idea for a sermon. So I'm jotting that down. Now, what I didn't realize is that wasn't God giving me an idea for a sermon. He was giving me a prophetic word of what He was going to send me through. And that is the purifying work of pain. There is something extremely purifying, extremely cleansing by pain. Driven to God, we get a look at ourselves. No kind of pleasure and soothing atmosphere in life will ever surface. What it takes to surface some things is pain, suffering, heartache, troubles, trials, cleansing, purifying work. You recall in the 3rd chapter of Daniel, look at that for a moment. You remember the 3rd chapter of Daniel is about the 3 Hebrew children who were thrown into the fiery furnace. And you recall, most every child knows that story. A lot of adults need to learn it again. And you recall in this 3rd chapter of Daniel that because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's image, that he told 3 of his men to bind them. And I want you to notice how they were bound. Verse 21. Then these men were tied up in their trousers, their coats, their caps, and their other clothes, and were cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. Now, the very men who threw them in there got burned up. That's what verse 22 says. And the scripture says, but these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire, still tied up. Now, I want you to notice down, if you will, in verse 25. It says, and he answered and said, look, I see 4 men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm. And the appearance of the 4th is like the son of the gods. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near the door of the furnace of blazing fire, and he responded and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out, you servants of the Most High God, and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the midst of the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors of the kings, high officials gathered around and saw in regard to these men that the fire had no effect on the bodies of these men, nor was the hair of their head singed, nor were their trousers damaged, nor had the smell of fire even come upon them. Do you know the only thing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego lost in that fire? The only thing that got burned up in that fire were the ropes. The only thing they lost were the things that bound them. They walked out, not a smell of a singe of smoke of fire on them. One of the primary reasons God allows you and me to get in the fire is to do what? To burn up the things that bind us. To liberate us. Listen, God's purpose oftentimes in trials is liberating freedom. He wants us to be liberated and freed from the things that bind us. And oftentimes we don't even know we're bound. Oftentimes we think, well, we're just as free as we can be. We don't realize that the spiritual bondage we get in, the emotional bondage we get in, the expectations that we face in life, things that we face that we don't plan to face, we don't even know they're there. But we walk around oftentimes like this. We think we're just as free as we can be, and all the time we're saying, hey, how you doing? Doing wonderful. You're not doing wonderful at all. You're absolutely bound, spiritually, emotionally, bound up. Fiery trials set us free if we choose to respond in the right fashion. And so, we said one of the primary reasons here is to purify us. Now, if you will take this simple message to heart, and I can guarantee you this, there's not a single solitary person in here who's heard this message who will be deprived of the privilege of bringing it back to your heart and mind and utilizing it. Everybody's going to have that privilege because we're all going through trials. Now, you can do one of two things. You can respond correctly and really be blessed. Wrongly and be a loser. Here's my feeling. Why in the world go through all that trial and fire? Listen, when you can come out blessed, why go through all that and lose it all anyway? But listen carefully. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, you are a loser. And you're going to lose the most valuable thing you have, and that is your life. Your capacity to live. Because if you die without Christ, you're going to be separated from Him for all eternity. You say, well, you Christians have a hard time. But look who we have to walk through it with us. We don't have to get on drugs. We don't have to get on alcohol. We don't have to get on we don't have to have any of that stuff. We've got God living on the inside of us. And listen, my friend, He will sustain you through any and every trial in life.